So, Luke 1. As we know, we're going through this Advent series. Last week, Robbie did a great job talking about this promise-keeping deliverer that we have. And that God is a promise keeper, and he has promised to deliver his people, and he will deliver his people. And this week, we're going to look at another song in the book of Luke, and it's from Mary, and it's probably the most famous song. It's the Magnificat, which if you have a Catholic background, then you are probably very familiar, with this song from Mary. But the general overarching theme of this is that not only like last week that, God is our promise-keeping deliverer, but he is our merciful provider. That he not only makes a promise of how he's going to deliver his people, but he provides for his children mercifully all along the way. So let's start here in Luke 1, verse 26. So you have to lead up to it. So Mary's song is a song of response of everything that has come before. And so we have to know what has come before to get to the point where why is she breaking into this beautiful song? And so we see this in verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So we're going to pause there. So Mary is sitting there one day, and this angel of the Lord appears to her and tells her this incredible news. That he is proclaiming that this long-awaited Messiah is coming. And it is both terrifying to Mary, and it is also wonderful. She's hearing what he's saying, and that sounds incredible, but she's also faced with this very reality of this manifestation or this messenger of the power of God, and she is struck with fear. And I don't know if you've ever gotten news that is terrifying and wonderful at the same time. But that's where Mary is. And the news is wonderful. After thousands of years of waiting and 400 years of silence, God's plan is finally being revealed. And he says that this baby of yours that you're going to have, he'll be called Jesus. He's the Son of the Most High, and he will be great. And that's contrasted with John. Last week, Robbie talked about how John, the prophecy about John was that he'll be great before the Lord or in the eyes of the Lord. And so there's this separation here that what God is saying about John is that I'm going to make him great. He'll be great before my eyes because he will be announcing the one who is coming who is just great, who needs no qualification, who not before anyone, but before everyone. He is great. And the Lord will give to him a throne of his father David in this lineage of David, this long-awaited Messiah that finally God has come to establish his kingdom. And to this kingdom, there will be no end. See, this merciful provider is providing this way back to him, into his kingdom. And this long-awaited news is being delivered to a poor, young, uneducated woman. And Mary says to the angel, verse 34, how will this be since I am a virgin? And I love this question. It's so simple. Mary's response is quite understandable. It's like she may even be a little apologetic, be like, look, okay, I know you are an angel of the Lord. I understand that I am a BC uneducated child, so my knowledge about the human body is admittedly, it leaves a little to be desired. Okay, but I'm pretty sure that I see one major flaw here with your plan. And the Holy Spirit, or the angel answers her with this in verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Oh, well, that clears everything up, right? I mean, like, she's going to be sitting here listening to that and be like, oh, okay, well, that makes total sense. I'm good. No, obviously, that doesn't answer any question. That just leaves 100 more questions for her. But the angel just blows right by that and says, and behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. So notice what he's saying. He's saying, okay, you want to know how this is going to happen? Let me tell you how that's going to happen. That makes no sense to you, but let me tell you what else is happening right now. Your relative Elizabeth, who is barren and old, she's actually with child right now. And then he says this, all to prove this point, verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So understand this one simple thing that's happening right here. Mary asks the obvious question of how can this be? She is given an answer that there is no way she can comprehend. She doesn't even have a history of that to understand. Last week, Robbie talked about how Zechariah was told when he says, how can this be? We're old. And the father of his faith was in the same situation. So Zechariah, a priest, should have known better than that. But Mary is given an answer that has never been heard. But she doesn't find that answer satisfying. She finds this statement satisfying. Nothing is impossible for God. No way she could understand all those other things, but she could understand nothing is impossible for God. And she could remember and call back to all of the things God has done through the history of her people that would demonstrate to her that nothing is impossible for God. We'll get back to that. That's the phrase, though, that yields the response. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. So this is what's building up for Mary that will eventually pour out into this song. Part of what I want you to do here is understand where she's coming from so that when she pours out this song, you can say yes and you can sing this with her. So verse 39, Mary then visits Elizabeth. It says, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So what an incredible gift this is for Mary. Listen to this. Mary, think about Mary's situation. She's had this angel of the Lord visit her, tell her that she will give birth to the long-awaited Messiah. In the moment, even in front of the angel, when the angel says nothing is impossible with God, in that moment, in that mountaintop experience, it probably, at least at some level, made some sense. That's why she responded with, let it be so. Let it be as the word the Lord has said. Because in that moment, while she's faced with this angel of the Lord and in this excited state and seeing all of this, it makes sense. She believes it. But can you imagine the next day? Can you imagine the doubt that would enter her mind? Did I see what I think I saw? Did I hear what I think I heard? Can you imagine the doubt, the second guessing? You've been there with her. You see something incredible. You say, I'll never doubt again. And then a week later or a day later or a month later, you start second guessing it and thinking, well, maybe it wasn't that big of a deal. And she goes to Elizabeth, maybe thinking, I'll tell her all of this and see if she thinks I'm crazy. But instead, at just the sound of Mary's voice, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and speaks words of confirmation to Mary just when she needed it. I love how God does this in this story. He doesn't have to give Mary any confirmation. He's already told her everything that she needs to know and has demonstrated it with power. He doesn't have to give her any further confirmation, but she does, or he does. He gives her confirmation in this, and we'll see it again next week. He mercifully gives her confirmation of this incredible thing because he knows that in her weakness, she will battle and will fail to understand it and believe it on a daily basis. He doesn't have to give any of us confirmation, but he does. And so Mary receives this confirmation, and Elizabeth, consumed by the Holy Spirit, says, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So understand the reason why Mary is blessed among all generations of women is because she believed the Lord. Not because she earned it, not because she proved her worthiness, but because she just believed what God said, that he is a promise keeper. And so we see this pattern as Mary hears this news and she's struck with fear. But then she's in awe of the story that's being told and being awe of that it's, that this Messiah is coming to rescue his children. And then she rejoices. And she sings this song. Verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So her immediate response after all this has happened, she's visited by the angel, she hears this news, she probably second guesses herself, she goes and hears Elizabeth, and Elizabeth now speaks to her and confirms everything that she has heard, and Mary responds and says, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Why does she break into song? Because it's good news. Because of all of this journey of the fear and the doubt and the confusion and the worry and all of that comes to this point where she believes God. And when she reaches that point where she believes what he says, she sees it as good news. That God has mercifully provided a way for his people back to himself. That he is mighty and mercifully uses the weak. And he mercifully provides confirmation of his plans. And she says, my God, my Savior, he has revealed his rescue plan. He has come to save me and redeem me. 400 years of silence is over, and God is becoming flesh and going to dwell among us. Now, there's no way Mary understood everything that was going to happen, but she knows that God is on his way and he is able. Verse 48, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He who is mighty has provided a way for his people. The overarching good news here is the good news, that God rescues sinners. He forgives them, he reconciles them, he adopts them, he makes them heirs to everything he has. That is the good news. But in addition to all that, all the ramifications of it, all the ways that that plays out are also good news for those who believe. See, verses 48 and 49 proclaim the good news that God, as Robbie said last week, is a promise keeper. He will do these things. And we know he will do these things because, partly because he can do these things. He is mighty and has done great things, and holy is his name. And going back to what Mary realized with the angel, when the angel gives her this explanation of this is what's going to happen, and she responds with, well, how? And his response is, nothing is impossible for God. Sure, I'll tell you a little bit about it, but you need to remember that nothing is impossible for God. See, the good news of God's power is that nothing is impossible for God. I mean, this is so simple that we learn it almost on day one of Sunday school, right? We see it in verse one of the entire Bible. We see it all through the Old Testament as God delivers his people from Egypt, defeats armies of tens of thousands with an army of a few hundred. He makes the sun stand still in the sky. He orders the steps even of those who don't believe in him. He turns the evil schemes of the enemy into his good plans. And then he takes a frightened young girl and through her delivers the Savior of the world in the form of a helpless babe. Now look, I mean, understand this. I love my family. I want to provide for my family. I work hard to provide for my family. I would do anything and everything in my power to take care of my family and to defend them and to protect them. But I can't guarantee it. There are limits for me. I'm always struck if a child of one of my child's or one of my children has a fear and they're looking to me to just tell them it's all going to be okay. And I've uttered that phrase before where I say it's going to be okay. And in the back of my mind, I hear this voice saying, you can't guarantee that. You don't know. That's reality for me. But that's not God's reality. Nothing is impossible for God. This is incredible news because nothing is impossible for God. Whatever you are facing, whatever keeps you up at night, whatever hope you have or are lacking, nothing is impossible for God. That doesn't mean that we can do anything we set our minds to, because lots of things are impossible for us. Do you ever feel weird when someone tells children, like, you can do anything you want, just set your mind to it and you can do anything? And you're like, yeah, except for most of the things in the world, right? I mean, you can do anything that your abilities will allow you to do. Like, you can't do anything you set your mind to. That's insane. But God can. It means that anything God desires for us, he makes happen. See, God doesn't need the ball to bounce his way. He made the ball. He ordained the bounces. He is God. And none of us fully believes that. We just don't. It's more glaring in some of us than others, and at different times in our life than other times. We intellectually understand that. We can say it like in a catechism, and we can repeat it or we can read it from Scripture. But if we truly believed it, we would pray without ceasing. We would never say, well, that can't ever happen, or that person will never come to know Jesus, or I'll never have joy in this circumstance, or I'll never be delivered from this. I mean, do you think there is something that is too big for God to overcome in your life? Do you think that you can't possibly have joy? Do you think you cannot overcome the sin that is entangling you? Do you think that you can't have reconciliation in a particular relationship? God is powerful. Nothing is impossible for him. And that is what Mary believes. And what's incredible about this power, though, is that Mary still isn't perfect in her belief of it, just like you and I aren't. And here's the other part of this good news. So it's really good news that God is powerful and nothing is impossible for him. But there's another part of this that makes this news just get better and better. And that is His power is made perfect in our weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Now, that doesn't mean that God's power is imperfect without our weakness. When he says it's made perfect in our weakness, what he's saying is it's demonstrated perfectly in our weakness. It's perfectly on display in our weakness. It's why God constantly chooses the weak to shame the strong. It's why he does this all the time, because his power is made perfect. It's demonstrated perfectly. If Jesus had come in worldly power, then his influence could be explained away. But in coming to earth as a helpless, poor baby and then being a homeless man of no repute, that raises some eyebrows. And in Mary's song, she says this in verse 50, Luke 1. "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Yeah, his mercy is for those who fear him. "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." God exalts the weak. He uses our weakness. His power is made perfect in our weakness. And this is incredible news. I mean, I feel like I make this point all the time. And maybe that's because I relate to it so well. Maybe it's just because this is always how God works. And it's good news that in mercy, he uses weak people because it means he can use me. It means that God's big picture plans are not dependent on my faithfulness, my strength, my gifts, but on him. I mean, imagine if he said to us, "Heaven will be as full as you make it." I used to believe that. I used to believe that my charge of going and proclaiming the gospel and making disciples of all nations meant that other people's salvation were on my shoulders, and that heaven would be as full as we made it by going out and telling people in the most winsomely way possible and in the most articulate way possible. And that weight crushed me. It was crushing me as I saw people I loved die and not confess Jesus, and the grief and the guilt of, did I say enough? Could I have said more? Could I have said it in a different way? And when I was in high school, I had a good friend that I met at this retreat, and several of us had, were all friends with her, and we were so excited because she didn't know Jesus and she was gonna come to camp the next summer. And at the camp, she was going to hear about Jesus. And we were so excited because we just knew, because she was asking so many questions, that when that person tells her, then she'll believe and she'll come to know Jesus and it'll be awesome. And you can probably guess where this is going. That was in February and camp was in July. And in March or April, I can't remember exactly, she was killed in a car accident. And I was crushed. I was devastated because I thought, if we would have just told her about Jesus right there, like, why did we wait? But let me tell you, yes, on one hand, God wanted me to learn that incredible lesson of just tell people when they're asking questions. Like, I don't have to wait for the professional to do this. I was 16 years old and I knew what Jesus had done in my life. I could have said something about that. But the other thing that I've realized in hindsight, that God loves her more than to leave her salvation in the hands of a foolish, sinful, weak 16-year-old boy. Like, God is bigger than that. God is good and he is holy. And which one of us would not be crushed under the burden of, well, all those people you care about, if you can tell them, if you can convince them of me, well, then they can come in. Look, I know this is, it's a complex issue, but I'm just saying that's not it. That is not God's posture. Or imagine if he said, I'm only recruiting the best of the best for my mission. I'm God, and so I need the very best of the world, the very best of human beings to be on my mission. Which one of us would pass those tryouts? Which one of us would be found to be gifted enough and faithful enough to save anyone? See, this is another drum I will keep banging. We are children who get to join in the Father's work. He doesn't need us to be a part of it. He wants us to be a part of it. It is His joy to share His work with us. And if we have eyes to see, it will be our joy to join in that work. He doesn't shove us out of the way saying, you're making a mess of everything. Just sit over here in the corner while I do it. Which is said a little too often in my household. Maybe not exactly like that, but just, hey, why don't you sit over here and you can help daddy by reorganizing this drawer. There you go. Now, I'm going to go do the real stuff. That's not what he does with us. No, he walks with us. He patiently points out what we are to do. He gently corrects us when we see things and we mess things up. And he says, okay, but no, do it like this. And see, look over here. Watch how this works. And my personal favorite is, watch this. Watch what I'm going to do here. And like a child, just in awe, I watch. But here's the thing. It's not just that you can be weak and experience God. It's that you must see that you are weak. See, grace is not an intellectual understanding. It's intellectually understanding grace is not the same thing as experiencing it. So it's not about having an understanding that God lifts the head of the weary or that he exalts the weak. And that it's good news that if I ever have a moment of weakness, then God swoops in and takes care of it. No, it's good news because we are weak. We don't sometimes show weakness. Our nature is weakness. We are weak, and God is the defender of the weak. He's exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. Jesus would speak about this himself a few decades later in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Or to the rich young man, unless you sell all you have, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you become poor, you cannot be my disciple. Or in Matthew 18, where he says, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This isn't good news in case of weakness. It's good news because we are weak. And all we have to do is acknowledge it. Stop pretending that you have it all together. Stop pretending that you have it figured out. Stop pretending that your work that you have done in ministry is perfect and that your identity is dependent on that perfection. Stop pretending that you are fundamentally a good person who sometimes makes mistakes. And when you do, Jesus is there to make up for it and see that you are okay and that he just makes up for those few mistakes that you made and realize that we are completely lost in our sin, unable to do anything about it, and that he in his mercy has provided a way to salvation. In other words, stop making up your own story and believe God. Like, I'm not making this stuff up. It's the narrative through the whole Bible. You don't have to imagine all the stuff that you've done. You don't have to pretend that you are a sinner or that you want things that are not of God. You don't have to pretend that. The Bible makes it very clear that that is our condition. And whether that manifests itself in things that the world sees as evil or if it manifests itself just in my wanting to be God and wanting control of my own life, it's still sin. It's rebellion against God. And the good news is that God rescues weak, evil people and transforms them through faith. And Mary understood this. Mary is called blessed for all generations because she believed God. She didn't just believe in God. She didn't just have an understanding that God existed and that he's capable of doing some things. She trusted him. She believed him. It's like going to the doctor and them saying, hey, I can heal you. You just have to acknowledge that you can't heal yourself. And for many of us, we get to that point and we say, yes. But then the second question of, do you believe that he can heal you? See, many of us get to that place of pretty much rock bottom where we just say, I can't do this on my own. I need help. I can't fix this that's broken. I can't heal myself. I can't bring hope here. But then we struggle with believing that God can. And then that goes back to the first point, that he is powerful. So when you realize that his power is not dependent on your strength, it's actually planned to work through your weakness. And then when your weakness continues, even after you realize that and you connect those dots and your weakness continues, what does he do? He gives encouragement. He reminds you that he is powerful, that he is able to do these things that you've just realized you can't do on your own. Like, do you see this constant reminder? We see God's power on display and we say, man, you are powerful. God, there's nothing impossible for you. And you work through my weakness. How incredible is this? And then we start thinking about our weakness. And you're like, oh, I'm so weak. I can't do this on my own. And God lifts up the head of the weary and says, yeah, right. Remember? Because I'm powerful. I can do all those things. Oh yeah. You're so powerful. Yes, nothing's impossible for you. I'm so glad because I'm so weak and I'm so weak. Yeah. Back over here. God is so powerful. Nothing's impossible. And he just keeps doing that. Anybody else go on that roller coaster ride? Because this is constant for me. Like, I'm just constantly doing that. And like, I just start looking at myself. And one of my favorite pastors calls it navel gazing, where I just keep looking at myself. And like, it just is such a real thing of like, yes, I'm so wretched. I can't do that. And he's like, yeah, up here. Oh yeah. It's like a dog that forgets that you have the ball, you know, and gets so excited and you throw it. And he's like, where'd it go? Yeah, it's right here. Oh yeah. I remember what we were doing. That's what we are, right? That wasn't in the notes, but it should have been. All right. So this is why in Mark 9, when there's a story of the father whose son is demon possessed, and he says to Jesus, he says, if you can do anything, have compassion on him and heal him. And Jesus, I still don't know. I need to know. I wish there was italics in the Greek, because I need to know, because he says, if you can. Those are the three words he responds. When the guy says, if you can, have compassion on him. And Jesus responds with, if you can. There's a big difference between if you can, or if you can, or if you can. And I don't know which one it is. But all three of them point to, I'm God. Nothing is impossible for me. And nothing then is impossible for those who believe, which is what he says to the Father. And the Father cries out, I believe, help my unbelief. And he does. So as the man is seeing Jesus and his greatness, he's like, you are amazing, you can't do this. And then, I can't believe. I don't believe enough. I doubt. But then he cries out for help. Help my unbelief. And God does. He mercifully provides encouragement. And this is why Mary concludes with this in verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Do you see what he's doing here? This is the mercy of God. Provide a way back to him for his children that is dependent on his work, not mine. And my part is just to acknowledge weakness and then to believe him. But he doesn't just leave me there. He gives me reason after reason to believe. And when I forget, he reminds me again and again. He didn't have to tell Abraham what he was doing. He could have just demanded obedience from him. Jesus didn't have to tell his followers that a helper was coming when he left. God didn't have to give the people of Israel Passover, asking them to sacrifice a lamb and to cover their doorways with its blood so that death would pass over them, and probably wondering for generations why, until the Lamb of God is sacrificed for our sins and those who are covered in his blood are passed over by death. Why does he do that? Why so many details that are so parallel? Why does he have this little detail that's prophesied about thousands of years before it happens, and then Jesus fulfills it about broken bones and about how he would respond to his accusers? Like, why does he do that? He could have just sent Jesus, done the transaction, and said, because I said so. But instead, he gives us all the encouragement we need. Think about it, even the fear he strikes in us is encouragement, because it reminds us that he's actually powerful enough to do what he says he's going to do. And this is incredible news for us. He gives us everything we need. He gives us every encouragement we need. And just like Mary, when you're questioning yourself after you see it and you have this mountaintop experience where you remember what it was like and you're so consumed by the love of God that you're just, you feel like you're on cloud nine. You feel like you could accomplish anything. You could do anything. And you're so excited and you tell God, I will never ever doubt you again. And now you'll use me and I know this and I will be faithful. And then a day later, we just start looking at ourselves and saying how weak we are. And if you've been there, then you also know that in the right moment, God gives an incredible gift of encouragement. Some of you have been that for me. Where I've been struggling and just wondering and questioning and wondering, like, what am I even doing here? And what does this look like? And how, like, I can't possibly do this. And then just one word of encouragement. Just about how the gospel is transforming you. And I just marvel at God's goodness that he provides those gifts. Like, he provides everything we need when we need it. He is never early. He's never late. Never with too much so that we depend on the gifts of that encouragement and not him. But never too little so that it doesn't stir our hearts. It's really quite amazing when you think about it, that the creator of the universe would know exactly what you need when you need it, and that he would be merciful and kind enough to give it. He's good about reminding us. I was just talking to someone not too long ago where they were struggling in their faith, questioning who God is and if he's even there. And then as they were questioning and struggling, people that they had been sharing the gospel with came to faith. And then their faith sustained hers. And all of a sudden, is this beautiful gift of encouragement. Just when she thought she was at rock bottom, this incredible gift of encouragement from the Lord came into her life. I hear stories all the time on Sundays after services from you who say, I needed to hear that today. Almost every week I get at least one person that says, I needed to hear that today. Do you know why that is? It's because our God is a merciful provider of encouragement, and he even uses my weakness to minister to your weakness for his glory. He knows what you need. Now you may think, well, I don't know about that because I feel like he's a little late in my life right now. No, he's not. No, he's not. I don't say that because I have it figured out. I just say it because that's what the Bible says. He's not. He's never late. And if you think back on your life right now about God's faithfulness, think about the moments where you needed some encouragement and he gave it to you. Think about the moments where God has displayed his power in your life, where it didn't really make sense, but you said, oh, I know that you are God and you are good and you are holy and you are sovereign. Think about those moments when you realized that your weakness was not something to feel shame about anymore. It was something that you boast in, because in that weakness, God's power is made known to everyone. And then when you came off that mountaintop, when he gave you those little gifts of encouragement to say, I know you're still in your weakness, but I've got you. That's what we remember in the Advent season. The God who is powerful and can deliver the world and who does it intentionally through the weakness of the world and in kindness and mercy gives us gifts of encouragement all the way back home. Let's pray. Father, you're so good and mighty, and I am in awe of how you have just designed this incredible plan to rescue your children. And God, I'm so thankful it's not dependent on my ability or my strength. It's dependent on yours. And you display your strength through our weakness, and you encourage us all along the way, and you keep pointing us back to how great you are. So God, I pray that would be our hearts, that we would just be in awe of who you are, in awe of this incredible story. And God, if there's anybody in this room here who has always wondered about this but has never believed, has been curious or has questioned, or maybe has even brought up in the church so that they just always assumed that they believed, but they're confronted this morning with their lack of belief, God, I pray that you would pierce that heart. I pray that they would see this as good news. You came to rescue weak sinners. You came for the sick, not for the well. You bring hope to the hopeless and life to the spiritually dead. And that our job is to repent and believe. So God, if there is anyone in this room here this morning, God, I pray that you would pierce their heart with that, and that they would just cry out to you in acknowledgement of their rebellion against you, of trying to be their own God and trying to do things their own way, and receive the incredible forgiveness that you have offered them through Jesus. And we don't have to have everything figured out. It doesn't all have to make sense, but just like Mary, just the acknowledgement of realizing that nothing is impossible for you would make us proclaim, let it be as you have said. Amen.